Now I'm probably on. There we go. Not that my voice is a problem carrying. Anyways, all right. Well, hopefully you have Bibles out. You have Bible apps open. If you look in your worship guide, there is a place for you to take some notes, and you have something to write with. A lot of notes this morning. We are closing down the Parenthood series. This is the third of the 3 weeks that we're closing our series down. And I want to take you back in our service a few moments ago to when we had the two families up here. We had the Donovans, we had the Colliers. And man, those are big families, right? And as moms and dads, when you're standing up here and you're dedicating your children before your church family and before God, I mean, you have dreams and aspirations. You think about what your child is going to grow up being and doing and how they're going to make an impact. And there's all kinds of hopes and dreams, and they should be there. The question is, how do we get them there? How do we as parents who have been entrusted as the stewards that we are to manage God's creation in a way that fulfills the purpose for which they've been given to us? And so we've been talking about parenthood. And the very first week, if you recall, I talked about the importance of understanding the mission and the vision of being a parent. That God has given us a mission, and it was to fill the earth with a godly influence. We saw that in the Old Testament at the very beginning of creation. Jesus reaffirmed that in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And so we have this mission that we're on, and parenting is a part of that. But I also said it was really important that you have a vision, that you see what your children can become when you're on the mission and you're honoring God while you're on the mission. And then lastly, we talked about the importance of modeling and discipline. We said it's really important, mom and dad, your children will learn far more what you do and don't do than what you tell them to do. And so modeling is critical. And then we talked about discipline, which is a word that we all think about. We tend to give a negative connotation to it. But I said, think of it as training. And we like the word training better than discipline. Well, discipline is an important part of the training process. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to finish with looking at the stages of parenting. Now, I'm going to come at you fast with a lot of stuff because my hope is that I'll get us to a point here where then I'm going to invite Nancy, my wife, out here, and we're going to address some of the questions that you sent in, that I asked you, please, tell me what's going on. What are you thinking about? And I want, obviously, the other half of the Sullivan family. And we're going to share both from what we think God blessed us and we did well, and also the crash and burns, and then just things that we've learned over the years. And so that's my hope. But we're going to start with the stages of parenting. And here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you each stage. And within that stage, I'm going to give you one is a key. What's a key principle? It's not the only one, but what's a key principle? It's really important. And then a focus. A focus is what's one thing I really need to focus on in terms of action with each stage? All right, so that's kind of what we're going to do. And what I'm going to do is ask you to turn in your Bibles to your table of contents because we're going to go to a treasure chest of biblical parenting principles, and it is in the book of Proverbs. So I want you to look in your Old Testament table of contents. Proverbs is about halfway down, and whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, I want you to turn to. You're going to be at chapter 1, and that's a good place to be at Proverbs chapter number 1. And we're going to start with the very first stage. And let me read to you first, while you're in Proverbs, let me read to you from the book of Ephesians. This is a book that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, which is over there in present-day Turkey. And Paul wrote this, chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is, let me get to Ephesians. That's a Galatians. That makes a big difference. Children, obey your parents as you would the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and you may have a long life in the land. So there's a clear command. Paul's telling moms and dads and children, obey mom and dad. Mom and dad are important to a life well lived. Now, you all have turned to Proverbs, chapter number 1. I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9, Proverbs. These are wonderful, like I said, a treasure chest of biblical principles, many of which apply to the family. Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of grace on your head and a gold chain around your neck. Let's talk about stage number 1, and that is the commander stage. And the commander stage is really when you, boom, you're given this baby to leave a hospital with, and you can't bring it back. It goes with you, and it stays with you. And we're really looking at kind of that first stage in which what's really critical is the child needs to learn that mom and dad are large and in charge. They need to learn to respect mom and dad's authority. Now, the first 2 years, the first year and a half, 2 years, mom and dad, it is you meeting every need that child has. You are pouring all of your life into that child and making sure that they have all that they need. But about age two, and if you've been a parent with a child of age two, you'll remember it. They start to turn. They start to maybe not be as cute and cuddly as they were because they begin to become a little defiant. They begin to want their way, and if they don't get it, they will make that loud and clear to you. And there's a little shift then when you become this toddler, and this is the key to this stage, this commander stage. The key is praise and punishment. That is how you shape a child into respecting parental authority. And remember, we talked last time, or a few weeks ago, about first-time obedience. That's really important. First-time obedience, both in action and attitude. You as a parent are making sure that your child respects your authority in such a way that they obey the first time you tell them to do something, and they do it with the right heart, the right attitude. They don't go kicking and screaming. That does not shape them well. And so we have, as they become, like I said, as you get in kind of the two-year-old stage, that is really, really critical. And you need to praise them. You need to encourage them and reward them when they do the things that you tell them to do. You're training them. You're teaching them. But also now comes the tough part of there's punishment. There's that side that when they disobey, you have to punish that because you're correcting that. You're trying to flatten that out in their lives. And however you choose to do it, there are a variety of ways to do that. There are timeouts. There's loss, losing of things. There's spanking. There's the natural consequences. And I want to differentiate natural consequences from logical ones. The natural ones are where the parent doesn't have to intervene. The parent just lets the choice the child makes play itself out. You know, like me telling, if I told my daughter, Audrey, it's cold outside, put your jacket on. I'm not going to put my jacket on. She walks outside, fine. The rest of the day, you're going to be cold. And I'm going to let you be cold so that you can understand the natural consequences of that decision that you made. Contrast that with the logical consequences. The logical consequences, again, it's a reaction to a decision that a child makes, but the parent intervenes. Say, don't ride your bike out in the street. And the child rides his bike out in the street, well, you take the bike away for a period of time. It's a logical consequences to the disobedience. So again, however you choose to do that, the important thing is do whatever works. The Bible is much more concerned with building godly character into the life of your child than any one specific way that you are to discipline or punish your child when they disobey. Just important, do whatever works. Now, let me mention for a moment spanking. In our house, in the Sullivan house, we spanked. I got spanked. It was very effective after a certain period of time. And it depended who spanked me. If my mom spanked me, but my dad, oh my. And then when my coaches in school, that taught me a whole lot really quick. But spanking, you might agree or disagree with. Let me give you a couple passages of scripture that you could reference just so you don't think I'm making this up. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, and Proverbs 22, verse 15. And there's others, but those speak directly to spanking. Again, Proverbs 13, 24, and 22, 15. But let me talk about spanking for a minute. Why do we spank? Or why would you spank? I think you spank when it's a capital offense. When there is willful disobedience, not childish mistake, but not being absent-minded, but I mean it is defiant, willful disobedience. I think spanking is appropriate if that's the form of punishment you choose. How do you do it? My suggestion to you is never use your hand. Use an instrument, a paddle, a spoon, and you're not trying to hurt them, you're trying to bring sting because pain is a teacher. We talked about that last week. When do you spank? As closely to the disobedient act as you can, but it's got to be in private. You cannot shame, you cannot embarrass your child doing this. It needs to happen, and the connection needs to be made very closely. You also spank only when you can do it in love and not anger. If you're angry, that's not the right time to do it. And lastly, how long does that go on? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that it probably needs to start tapering off about the time they hit elementary school. There are other forms of punishment that are really important and are more effective. So There's your key. Let's talk about what's the focus in this first commander stage. It is protecting your marriage. Because here's what happens. This was a question that was sent in. How does a baby impact your marriage? My answer to that question is a lot. Here's what happens. When a baby comes into your marriage, you cannot for the life of you imagine how much you could love something like that. And the baby is so cute, and you're focusing all your time because they need all of your attention because you're there to meet every one of their needs. And so it becomes this consuming thing, but it's also fun, and they make you laugh, and it's really easy to all of a sudden they become your primary focus. And what happens is it's so easy to wear the second hat in your life rather than the first one you started with, and that is the mother hat or the father hat. And when the mother hat or father hat are interacting with the husband hat or wife hat, those two don't go together very well. And so you need to recognize that all this time that you're spending is, you have to understand, it is going to change your marriage. And so you need to talk about that up front in the pregnancy. Realize this is what's going to happen. And there's going to be this period of time, this new normal that you've got to create. But you cannot do it at the expense of your marriage. It's so important that you keep your marriage strong. You know why? Because one day your kids will leave. They're gone. And all of a sudden you're looking at this person and you don't want them to be a stranger. It's painful when I'm in situations having to meet with people and counsel with moms and dads who have been great parents but terrible spouses. Great parents pouring their love into their children, and then the kids go and all of a sudden they're looking at a stranger. And it's very difficult. It's very damaging. So the focus is, please, in this commander stage, focus. Don't lose sight of your marriage and the importance of establishing. That is the greatest relationship. I kind of had fun in our marriage letting my kids know, I love you. I love you. But you know what? Your mother and our marriage is my greatest earthly relationship. And that was sometimes hard for them to understand, but it's biblical, and I never wanted them to worry about this is where I'm pouring my love, this is where I'm pouring my time, my commitment. At times it was pretty bad, but there were other times it was much better. But they need to have that the security of knowing that. Now, just a few things as to how do you keep that protected. First off, don't lose sight of date nights. I know babysitting can be a challenge, but don't lose sight of date nights. Hold on to that. Again, after you establish this new normal, that's probably going to change, but don't lose sight of that. Secondly is, don't forget about being attractive. I know it's so hard. And moms, I know it's really difficult when if you're staying at home or if you're working, there are so many demands on you. And the challenge is, please, on both sides, remain attractive to each other, whatever that is for the other person. Let them tell you what is attractive and what isn't. And then make sure that you spend time alone with one another. So, commander stage. It's a whole new chapter in your lives, and it's an important stage. Let's move on to the next one. Now, in Proverbs chapter 1, I want you to go up one verse. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." The second stage we're talking about here is the coaching stage. This is the elementary school time. It says here, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Our role as mom and dad is we must now help our children move from parental authority to now God is the supreme authority. And because it says the fear of the Lord, and that's not a cowering fear, it's an awe, it's a reverence, it's a respect. And the promise in Scripture is, and the principle in Scripture is, that as moms and dads, as we teach our children God's authority and a relationship with God is the most important relationship they'll have, we are passing on to them knowledge and wisdom. And Proverbs writer here says that should they reject that, it's foolishness. And so as coaches, we teach and we train. We're right there with our players, right? We're right there with our kids. We're in the middle of it. And we're showing them how to do it. And we realize that our child's ability to learn and process concepts, it's growing. And we need to build on that. And the key for this stage is you've got to train your child to understand biblical moral reasoning. What do I mean by that? They need to know the why of what you've been telling them to obey. They need to understand the why. That's how you shape their hearts, is you don't want them just to be robotic, mechanical rule followers. There has to be inside an understanding as to why they're following those rules, why those principles and those commands are so important. That's what shapes and molds their heart. And that requires taking and explaining them and attaching the things that you're asking of them to the scriptures so they understand that it's about God's authority in the end and not ultimately theirs. Now, an example, maybe you would encourage your child to recognize in their classroom maybe a child that's left alone, maybe a child that doesn't have much, and you're gonna teach them and train them to be perceptive and to be aware of them, and then you tell them that every person matters a great deal to God. There's the motive. There's the why that they are to reach out and maybe share with them or go sit with them. Why do they do that? It's not because mom and dad told them. If that's all they do, then they're just robots. No, the idea is you teach them that every person matters to God. And if they matter to God, then they should matter to us. And so that's why we reach out and we share our things. We sit with them. We're shaping our children's motives. It's got to be more than just, I'm a robot, and I'm now going to mechanically carry out the rules and wishes of my parents. We're shaping their hearts and realizing that people have great value. Now, punishment here starts to change. You really, at this point, should be spanking less. As you're entering into elementary school, and now it becomes more like the removal of privileges and those other things that I mentioned, natural consequences, the logical consequences, those kinds of things are really, really important. But here's something that you're going to want to do. You got to be careful not to save them. You can't swoop in and take every decision they've made that's going to be turned into a bad consequence. You can't swoop in and save them. They have to learn. You're a coach. You're helping them grow in and with understanding as to what's right and what's wrong and what honors God ultimately. And if you save them every time, you're short-circuiting the learning process, and you have to be really careful in doing that. Now, the focus. Here's the focus in this coaching stage, and that is, I'm going to read to you from, I've read out of from the book of Ephesians moments ago, chapter 6, 1 through 3. Let me read to you what verse 4 says. If you recall, 6, 1 through 3 was, children, obey your parents. Well, here's the balancing to that. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that the context of that, what that's saying is, children, obey your parents. And of course, mom and dad are sitting there going, yeah, that's for us there. But God's word also says, hey, mom, hey, dad. You cannot coach them. You cannot discipline them in a way that frustrates them, that brings about in them anger. There's a word that's called exasperate. Your translation might say exasperate. I was rather tickled when my oldest daughter, Lauren, learned that word very quickly. At a very young age, she said, Dad, you're not supposed to exasperate me. And she was right. Remember last week I said, when you're disciplining your children, you cannot do it to show them who's boss. You cannot do it as a way to ground your anger. You can't do that. And if you do that, if you do it thoughtlessly, without the purpose in mind of what they can become, and if you do it in an overbearing, burdening way, you're going to crush them. And there's going to be rebellion. And there's going to be a disconnect. And you are going to hate your life a few years down the road. And so the focus is, we must be very careful not to frustrate our children. So coach stage, let's move on now to counselor stage. And this is, we've hit the high school, junior high and high school years. Fun times, huh? This is great, right, when you get there? Fun times. Counselor stage, this is when you start the challenging process. And I said this in week one, what is the ultimate aim and goal of a parent is to transition your child's dependence on you ultimately and solely onto God. And that begins in the junior high and high school years, because what happens when they get that old and they're around, now what happens is your influence is important, but it's not the only one. As they go off to school, as they're becoming more complex in their thinking and critical in their thinking, there's more inputs into their lives. And now they're desiring, naturally so, they start to want independence and they want more freedom. And we have to be really careful because that's scary for moms and dads. It's very scary. And so the key in this stage is you must recognize that your child needs his or her independence. You have to recognize that. I remember this kind of just started to show up when our youngest daughter, she was fine being kissed goodbye in public till about junior high. And then we had to kiss goodbye the kiss goodbyes. That's what we had to do. We had to kiss them goodbye because she was like, don't embarrass me, not in front of my friends. At home, it was fine. And what was it? That was her kind of realizing, I'm getting older. I mean, we didn't teach her that. That's just something that naturally happens, and we should encourage it in terms of their desire for freedom and independence. We should encourage that, not discourage it. And the danger is we sometimes revert back to commander stage, and we pull in the reins and we tighten it up because we're afraid of them getting the freedom that they want and the independence that they need. We can't do that. Got to be really careful, and it takes more effort in this stage to connect with your kids, you know, to learn to text, to get on social media, to have special places and times that you just sit down and talk with them, because it's going to be harder. It's going to be harder to connect and communicate with them, but don't shirk away from that. And like I said, be careful not to kick into commander stage when you're in the counselor stage. You just can't do that. Now, let me balance this independence that's so important with privacy. I believe this very strongly. This was in our house, we realized that they needed their independence and they needed their freedom. But the only thing that they held in the way of privacy in our house was dressing, showering, and going to the bathroom. That was it. Everything else in their lives was open to us. Their texting, their social media, there were no private conversations. There was no shutting the door of their bedroom ever, unless they were dressing. If they came home with notes, I'm reading notes. Now, believe me, sometimes that was problematic and they didn't like that, but at this point, I had to tell them, listen, there's no privacy at this point. When you're out of the house, you got all the privacy you want, but as long as you're in the house, mom and dad need to know what's going on in your lives because sometimes they don't talk as much then. We need to stay engaged. So I just want to balance this idea of independence with being very careful with the privacy that they may think comes with that. Now, you might disagree with them on that. Fair enough. I wouldn't go back. If I had to do it all over again, I would do it exactly the way we did it. There were some things that we were able to engage in conversation with that I may never have found out that in the end, I think, proved to be very beneficial. The focus in this stage, oh my. The focus in this stage is navigating your child's relationship with the opposite sex. Yep, you know what happens in this stage? You enter the world of boyfriends and girlfriends and going out on dates. And that's a very challenging thing. Let me just give you a few thoughts to that. Please, mom and dad, make sure that your child's identity is already secure in who they are in Christ and who they are before your eyes. That they cannot go out needing a boyfriend or a girlfriend to help them with their insecurities, to help them with their loneliness. They can't do that. They need to find all of that at home. They need to have all of that coming from their understanding of God, because otherwise they will limp out of the house and they will make terrible decisions looking for something that the home should be providing. I remember for me, and it was easier with two daughters, maybe. I don't know what it'd been like with two boys. But my thought was, I was going to be the dude that was going to tell them every day, I love you. I always will love you. There will never be anything you can do or not do that will ever change my love for you. And I mean, I tried to say that every day to them, because I didn't want them going out and looking for that from some other guy. I wanted to be that male influence until it was right to let go, until they kind of realized, I need to move on, Dad, and they probably realized it before I did. But please be that force in their lives that gives them their identity and their security and their companionship. Otherwise, someone else will take it. Now, you allow your teenager to have a boyfriend or girlfriend and to go out on a date. My encouragement to you is, and when Nancy comes out, we'll talk about kind of the age of when that's appropriate, but here's the principle behind it, and that is make sure it's purposeful. going out on a date and having a boyfriend or girlfriend shouldn't just be for the sake of having it. It should really be you're trying to train them. How do you relate to the opposite sex? Be involved in that. Be in discussion and dialogue with that. This is how they can learn about what kind of person do they one day want to marry. And we would ask our girls, give us a list of the qualities of the person that you want to marry one day. And we let them come up with the qualities. And it's really interesting. The qualities they give you will kind of tell you where they are. It'll give a peek inside as to what's going on inside of them. But also, then it can become something that you can say, does this guy that you like, does he meet the list that you made? You made the list. And go over it with them and encourage them and affirm that list. You got to get to know the person. You got to get to know the person they're interested in. And dads, I'll say this. Scare them a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with that. My daughters knew that before they could ever go out on a date, I had to meet the guy. He had to ask me for permission to do that. I had to like the guy. And I mean, there were times I wanted him to be afraid. Now, my wife had to pull me inside to the kitchen sometime and goes, you need to be nicer. And I'm like, I can't. I mean, I felt, And I think that's okay. That's healthy. You're just telling, dude, if you really like her, you're going to go along with what I, you know, what I'm telling you to do here. I mean, we'll be able to, you know, weed that out pretty quickly. But that's really, really important. There was a question asked, what about having a boyfriend or girlfriend who's not a Christian? How do you handle that? Let me speak to that because we dealt with that in our home as well. Let me just say this. One, it is dangerous to allow your child to go too far down the road with a boyfriend or girlfriend who's not a Christian. Because here's what happens. The emotions will eventually trump the faith that your child has in God. What happens is you get emotionally wrapped up if you go too far down. And I don't know, you have to decide as a parent what's too far, what's not far enough. But if you let your child go too far down the road, emotionally giving their heart and their you know who they are to this person, then when they get to that ultimate point, boom, where they bump into 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where I believe God's word's very clear that a Christian is not to be unequally yoked with someone who's not a follower of Jesus. When they get to that point, that's going to be very difficult for them to tell, and it's not fair to the other person if they haven't been open and forthright about that moving down the road. It's not fair to them because they've emotionally invested back. And so you're left with this very, very difficult decision. And emotions can tend to trump faith. And we can compromise. And you just don't want to do that. So my answer to that question is, I would never say, I can't go, the Bible says categorically it is wrong to go on a date or have a boyfriend or girlfriend who's not a Christian. I can't say that. I believe a commitment like marriage, I think the scripture speaks pretty specifically about, and I think the scriptures talk about wisdom and foolishness, and I think it's very foolish to go too far without having that conversation. And I also realize there's times where you might actually, through that relationship, lead a person to faith in Christ, which is awesome. Just realize the road that you're going down. And then there's the physical boundaries. And let me just say this. The purity conversation doesn't need to happen in the counselor stage. It needs to happen before that. The purity conversation needs to happen right about the time, if not right before they hit middle school. And you're talking about the importance of the purity before God, of the body that God has given them, of the importance of giving away their first kiss and things like that. That conversation needs to happen. It needs to be age appropriate, but it needs to encompass everything from the first kiss to the night that they are with their newly married husband on their wedding night. And you need to talk them through that and work with them through that so they understand it and have a moral compass to make those decisions. Last stage, the last stage is the consultant stage. And this is when they hit 18 or more. And this is when the parenting transition goes from proactive involvement to patient availability. And this is really hard. This is when you're available to your child. Here's the critical part, when they seek you. Even when you see something going on in their lives, you've got to shut up. Let them see that. When they come to you, because if you keep dropping in and giving your opinion, you're going to push them away and you're going to stunt their ability to grow and mature in the way that God wants them to grow and mature. And this is the key here is you have to let go of your child. You've just got to let go of them. And it's so hard. In our house, I watched when the first one went away to college, it was very difficult. I mean, super hard. And when the second one left, my wife cried even more. And I looked at her, I said, how? We already went through this once. How is this happening? This should be easier. But it's the baby. I mean, I just, trying to understand that. It is, it's difficult. But I don't, maybe as a guy, I saw it as, but it's necessary. This is how they're going to flourish and grow even more. But I realize it is hard. And there was a question that says, how do I parent my child when they come home from college? What are the rules like then? What are the house rules like then? Well, here's one thing. You can't force on them what's not being forced on them when they're at college. You just can't do that. That's not going to work. You can't expect them to be considerate when they come back to the house. You can expect them to be considerate of the other people that are in the house. And I used to playfully joke with my children and say, you're a guest now. That room that you slept in for 18 years, that's not your room. That's the guest room. And they hated that. But I wanted them to know, this is not your dormitory. And if I'm picking up for you, you're paying me. And I kid you not, my youngest tested me on that. Pay up. I had to pick up after her, and she had to pay me some cash for picking up. That stuff. I wanted to, and so like when they were stayed out late night hours, all I said was, you just need to come in very quietly. Don't wake me up. This is my house. House rules are, be quiet and considerate of other people that are in the house. I couldn't give them a curfew because they didn't have one in college. We used to have the rule that our girls could never be in the house alone with a guy. Well, the first time when they were in college and my oldest was dating a guy, we came home, boom, they're in the house alone. I'm like, first Nancy and I were like, that was kind of like a shock to the system. But we had to realize, wait a minute, this is something that can happen all the time at college. I need to be aware of that. And that took some time to kind of get used to that. We did enforce the cleaning up after self. That was very important in those kinds of things. Focus during the consultant stage. I'm going to circle right back around to marriage. Don't forget the marriage because the kids are gone now. They're gone. And you are looking at the person that you married. And if you are great parents but lousy spouses, that's going to be a very difficult time. You might not even survive that time. I've seen that, and that's tragic. So please stay the course with your marriage. Now, I'm going to invite my wife out here. Come on out here, sweetheart. And we're going to address a few of the questions. I'd like to get to all of them. I'll let you sit in the big chair. How's that? I'll come down over here. This is my wife of 30 years, and she's awesome.
And I was invited up here not because we did everything right, because we
didn't. That's right.
Because there were some things we did right, and if we did, it was only by the grace of God, and there was lots of things we did wrong, and we thank God for covering us on that. And then there were some things that our children will bear the scars of for the rest of their life. And we're sorry for that. I will say, though, that I'm very thankful our children, our two older daughters, if you don't know us, are 29 and 26. They're very graceful towards us in the mistakes that we made, and I'm very thankful for that. And it also gives me some perspective as well to understand the grace I should have towards my parents in the perceived mistakes I thought they made in raising me. Really, the only reason I was asked to be up here to share is because I'm pretty much the only person Kevin can call at 3 o'clock on Thursday afternoon and say, hey, can you come up with me?
That's a good idea.
Can you come up with me and share during the sermon? And what am I going to do?
But the amazing thing is she freely gives her advice at home all the time without any preparation, so I thought this would be an awesome opportunity. So you see the home that our kids grew up in. Yeah. All right, first question. We were asked, how old should a child be to have their first boyfriend or girlfriend, and how old should a child be to go out on their first date? I kind of addressed dating. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, we specifically made it very clear that our children could not have a boyfriend or girlfriend till they got into 10th grade. And so they just weren't allowed. They weren't allowed to have a boyfriend or girlfriend before that. Ninth grade dance, they did not go with a boy to ninth grade dance. They just were not allowed to have a boyfriend or girlfriend before 10th grade. In 10th grade, they could have a boyfriend or girlfriend, but there was no alone time ever, never, even if just for no reason were they ever alone. And then in 11th and 12th grade, they were allowed to go on dates with boys in cars sometimes, which was very terrible, but and something that was not very comfortable for us, but we had the opportunity for 11th and 12th grade to walk with them through the dating process so that when they left our home and went to college, we felt like we had had a couple of years to kind of train them up with regards to the whole boy-girl relationships and dating. And so that was the rules that we had in our household. I look back, and at the time, there was a lot of crying. There was a lot of, you're so unfair, and this is wrong, and we were very blessed in the fact that...
You can't trust me, remember that?
Well, I'm not there yet.
Sorry.
We were very blessed in the fact that our daughters went to Stalin Intermediate School, our junior high, and Bob Barnett was a staff person there, and actually many people we knew was a staff person there, and I remember Audrey going to Bob one day at junior high, crying because we wouldn't allow her to have a boyfriend, and everyone else was allowed to have a boyfriend in junior high, and why wasn't she? And first off, I was super thankful for that relationship. Secondly, I was super thankful Bob turned her and said, well, my girls aren't going to be allowed to have a boyfriend in junior high either. And so that's just the way it was. And now we polled our girls this week. Again, we've heard a lot about how strict we were. And we asked our girls this week, now looking back, do you feel like that we were too strict? And they said no. And I'm thankful for that. I know it was rough those years. We were the mean parents, but we had to protect our girls. And it is different when you have girls than boys too. But the thing that I hear most people saying to me when they might ask me about when their high schoolers should date, is they say, well, my child says that they can trust me and I'm trustworthy. And the deal with dating, folks, is it's not about trust. It's when you're talking to a 16, 17, 18-year-old, it is not about trust. It is putting your children in a position that they may or may not be able to handle. Think about this. Think about all we've heard in the media in the past couple months about women in situations where something was forced upon them, and even then, even a 25 or 35-year-old will say, I just didn't know what to do. And poor women, they were put in very uncomfortable situations. You are expecting your 17-year-old to be in a car with a boy. I'm sorry, I'm a little fired up. You are expecting your 17-year-old girl to be in a car with a boy, and it is not about trust when he tries to make a move on her. It is about her handling that situation with confidence and firmness and the wisdom that may be beyond their years. So, folks, it is not about trust. It is about putting your children in compromising situations. I give this example. You would not let your 14-year-old see a rated R movie, would you? No. And that's not about trust. Why would you put them in a situation, in a one-on-one situation, when they're 15 or 16-year-old being alone with a person of the opposite sex and think that's about trust? It's not. It's about wisdom. It's about courage. And it's about, at that point, we cannot expect our children to handle that very difficult situation. So again, I have very strong feelings about that, but I say, don't be afraid to be the mean parent. You will protect your children from a lot of difficult situations, I feel like. Anyway, sorry.
Boom, mic drop.
I guess. Sorry about that. I got to let you go.
Well, looking at the time.
There you go. Goodbye for today.
Here's what I'm going to do. Some of the other questions. I knew we
would get
to
all of
them.
You know, there's only one more question that I wanted to answer.
There we go. All right.
And that was about young families with new babies, and how do you prepare for that? And the one thing that I wanted to add from just a female perspective, when we had a new baby in our house, as a mom, you just love these little ones so much, and dads get super duper jealous because he used to be the number one guy in your life and now he's not the number one person. And that was a huge issue for us probably for 18 to 20 years that I didn't always, he's got a lot of ego to be stroked, but But I will say that it's a lot, sometimes it's a lot easier and it's a lot more fun to show attention to other people than your spouse. And so I think I made a lot of mistakes in that area, and I will say the emptiness can be very hard if you don't nurture that marriage from day one. Kevin thought in our household that the emptiness would be a second honeymoon, and for me it was 6 years of mourning the death of my mother. It was a funeral for mourning the death of my motherhood. It was the saddest thing I ever went through in my life, and I think it would have been easier if I had put more attention on him and less on my kid. So anyway, goodbye for today.
Thank you. Take that with you. Okay, very good. Okay, I knew we weren't going to get to everything, and I will put on our Facebook page answers to the questions. And I know some of you have like a strong-willed child, and you're thinking, first-time obedience. I have a close friend who had a strong-willed child, and he said when he heard someone teach about first-time obedience, his first thought was, if we try first-time obedience, someone's going to die in our house. That's really what's going to come down to. There's the prodigal, the one who leaves. I mean, I know all that kind of. So I'll post on Facebook answers to these questions. They are very important, and I'm sorry that I've got to shut it down now. But homework for the week. All right, let me give you homework, and that is, let me encourage you. Please hold a family meeting, have a family meeting with everyone present, and apologize where you need to apologize. Acknowledge we let you down here. We should have done better there. Be vulnerable with them. Secondly is set the standards clearly and explain the rewards and punishments that go with them. Say, this is what we're doing going forward, and explain why. This is why this is important. Tie it back to biblical moral reasoning. And then, as I said, spell out the rewards and punishments. So have a family meeting. Really important. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a quick offering and get you out of here. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for family and the blessing of family. Lord, we know that there's an attack on the family today in many ways, Lord God. And we pray that as we, as moms and dads, as we hold the line and hold your word and value, Lord God, who you are in our home, that our children will be blessed by it and will reach the full potential for which they've been given to us and have been created. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.